was a book review about a book full of promises. There we have it again. Always books about promises. But does it state the conditions? No. If you try to claim a promise without fulfilling its condition, let me tell you honestly and faithfully, you will never get it. And even if a promise were made directly to you and you alone, and you do not fulfill the condition of that promise will be null and void. Let me give you just one example of this very important fact. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, and there are an awful lot of examples of this in the scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Here the word of God is being addressed to a servant of God, the priest in Israel called Eli. Now notice, I'm particularly saying that a promise of God made even to a servant of God, if that servant of God does not fulfill the conditions required, is not faithful to God, the promise is null and void, has no value, there's no use quoting it. And here, the words of God himself, in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, he is speaking to Eli, the priest of God. Notice these words, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. Notice if you have an RSV that these are in quotes, and the quotes close there. I promised to you, to your fathers, that you shall go in and out before me. That is, in and out before me is the work of a priest, going into the temple, into the holy place, out of the holy place. In and out before me is the work of a priest. I promise that you shall go in and out forever. The priesthood I promise to you is forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me. That is, he has repudiated this promise to Eli. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And not only will Eli not go in and out before God forever and his household after him, even though God had promised it to him forever, worse than that, his last state is worse than his first. This is the point. His whole house will be wiped out in God's judgment. He would have no descendants left. Verse 31. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eyes on all the prosperity which shall be bestowed upon Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. Notice, the promise to serve God forever is now changed into a promise that forever there would not be an old man in his house. They would all be wiped out by God. Verse 33, the man of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep out his eyes and grieve his heart, and all the increase of your house shall die by the sword of men. And so on and so forth it goes. You see, God originally made a promise to Eli and to his house and his father's house that they would be priests forever. But every promise is on the understanding that you will be faithful. Eli was unfaithful to God as a priest. He was not a bad man. He was just, generally speaking, unfaithful. He brought up his children badly. He did not perform his priesthood, his function properly. And he brought upon him the wrath of God so that his whole house was to be wiped out. To whom much is given, I have said before, much is required. God gives you a lot, he requires a lot from you. Don't let anybody tell you differently. That is scriptural teaching. God chose Saul in the Old Testament to be king of Israel and for his house to be king after him, generation after generation. That was a promise. But because Saul was unfaithful to God, his promise was rescinded. And not only so, he and his family were wiped out. Now that sounds tough. That sounds severe. But you got to know the word of God. God is wonderful in his loving kindness. But also don't forget that he is holy. But today, the churches want to sweep away holiness. We only want to talk about love. We don't want to talk about holiness. God's love is holy love. He will not abide evil. He will not stand for it. He will not tolerate sin among his people. The Apostle Paul warned about that again and again to the Corinthian church. Purge out the old leaven from among you, he says. Purge it out. Otherwise, the whole lump will be leavened, and the whole thing will have to be thrown away. Today we have a diluted, watered-down kind of gospel preaching that goes on today. Look at the Lord's teaching. I don't want you to take anything from me. I would like you to look at God's word and decide for yourself, is this God's word or is it not? That is why so much of my preaching is entirely scriptural reference. So that your faith will be founded in God's word, not in what I say. So then now, we can sum up as we are about to close. The whole scriptural teaching makes it plain to us on this point. That we are either God's house, or we are going to be the house of Satan, possessed by one of his demons. You make your choice, but there is no neutral ground between these two. There is no neutral ground, whatever. Right now, you are either God's temple or you are Satan's possession. One way in between the two. Though you are possessed by the evil spirit, it doesn't mean you cannot desire to be free. He possesses the house, your person. He does not possess your will. You can call on him, upon God, upon the Lord Jesus to set you free. You can cry out. But let me warn you this, that when he sets you free and you allow your house to remain vacant, a vacant possession, Satan will return again, and this time with even greater power. This is the reason why that a person who has once been a Christian is virtually impossible to restore again. A person who has once known the Lord and has turned away from God is virtually impossible to restore to salvation. This is the warning in Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6, that you need to think carefully. The gospel does not allow us to exploit it to our own advantage, simply in this way. So in conclusion, we must observe this important truth. There are two steps to salvation. Two important steps to salvation. You've got to make both steps if you're going to remain saved. Now, a person who is freed from the power of Satan, would you call him saved or not saved? Sure, you would say he's saved, right? He is saved from the power of Satan. This person who had Satan, who had the evil spirit slung out of him, was he saved or was he not saved? On the definition of the word saved, you have to say, yes, he was saved. He was saved from the power of Satan. He was saved from the unclean spirit. But because he was saved, does it mean that he remained saved? When this evil spirit returned with seven more spirits worse than himself, was he still saved? No, he came back under bondage again. His last state was worse than his first state. To have been a Christian and to fall away, let me tell you, is to end up worse than never having been a Christian at all. This is the reason why in this church we are so careful in accepting anyone for baptism. It is your welfare that I am concerned about. When I refuse you baptism, it's not because I want to make things hard for you. It is because I am concerned out of sheer love for you. Because I know if I accept you for baptism now and you fall away, your last state will be worse than your first. That's why I'd rather not accept you until you are clear before God, and I am clear before God, that you are ready to be baptized. There are churches who just grab anyone in for baptism. Anyone who wants to be baptized can be baptized. We will not have that because of loving you. If all we want is to have numbers in the church, that's easy. That's no problem. But we want, as we saw last week, to build with spiritual quality, to build with gold and silver and precious stones. We don't want to build with wood, hay, and stubble. There are two steps then to salvation. Always remember clearly, two steps. The first step is by faith to be set free from sin and from the power of sin, to be swept clean, to be made new again, redecorated, restored again into the original beauty of that house, of what of Once you are cleansed away and the damage is restored, rebuilt, yes, you are saved. But the second step is in a way more important even the first step. What is the second step? The second step is that house of all things, what was the mistake? The house was left empty. Once you have been freed from Satan, you must never allow yourself to be left empty. You must now let the Spirit of God fill you so that you become the temple of God. You see, you must let Jesus come into your life in all his fullness. This is not a higher stage in the Christian life. It is fundamental to salvation. This is why in my exposition on salvation, I spoke on two messages on fullness. You would say, what's that got to do with salvation? It has everything to do with salvation. Without fullness, you will not even survive, as I pointed out at that time. Unless the Spirit of God comes into you, as I explained at that time, he that has not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. You've got, and to have the Spirit of Christ, you do not just have a little bit of Spirit. The Holy Spirit either comes in fully or he doesn't come in at all. There is no such thing as just, the Spirit is a person. It's not like water. You can fill a quarter cup, you can fill half a cup. You cannot have half a Holy Spirit in your life. You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't have the Holy Spirit. It's as clear cut as that. Either the Holy Spirit fills your life or you have nothing. It's as plain and clear as this. So I beg of you to understand clearly the Word of God. You need to be filled with God's Spirit. And when you are filled with the Spirit of God, Jesus is Lord in your life. The evidence of the filling is that Jesus is Lord in your life. He has control of your life. Remember when we spoke about the filling of the Spirit, we explained that in Scripture often wine and the filling of the Spirit are compared. Have you noticed that if you're filled with wine, it has a definite effect upon your life? You lose self-control. But when you are filled with the Spirit, the opposite effect comes. He gives you self-control. When he fills you, he does not depersonalize you. He makes you more truly a person than you ever were before. That is why the Scripture says, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You see. So now ask yourself this question. Okay, you have believed in Jesus. All right, your house has been swept clean. You have been cleansed from sin, and praise God for that. All right, there is a change in your life. Before you were broken down, dilapidated, ugly, but now there is a new beauty. You have been decorated, put in order. But let me ask now, are you filled with the Spirit of God? Is Jesus Lord in your life? Because God gives his Spirit only to those who obey him, as we read in Acts chapter 5. He gives the Spirit to those who obey him. If you crown Jesus Lord in your life, you have the fullness of the Spirit. If Jesus is not Lord in your life, you don't have the fullness of the Spirit. It's as straightforward as that. But don't think that this filling of the Spirit, this total commitment, is some higher stage of the Christian life. It is all part of the process. It is this necessary second step. But today we are taught that all this is for superior Christians. It has nothing to do with salvation. Let me tell you, that is not Scripture at all. Because if you are not filled with the Spirit, remember the Lord's teaching, not mine. The evil spirit will return with seven more powerful, more evil than himself. And then, my friends, you have really had it. Because then will become realized in your life what is said in Hebrews chapter 6. It is virtually impossible to restore again. A person who has once tasted of the kingdoms, of the power of the age to come, of being partaker of the Holy Spirit, that is, being freed from the power of Satan by the power of the Spirit. In that sense, you have experienced the power of God working in your life by throwing out the Spirit, the evil spirit from your life. But unless Jesus comes into your life and fills your life by his Spirit, remember again what I spoke about, what we expounded about, how do we know that Jesus lives in us? 1 John tells us, by the Spirit that he has given us. When Jesus fills your life by his Spirit, then and only then you will be secure against the attack of the evil one. Only then will you not come under his power again, the power of evil. So therefore, ask yourself again this question. Consider this teaching of the Lord Jesus. Which stage are you at now? Are you at stage one, or have you come also to stage two? Are you filled with the Spirit of God and will constantly be filled with His Spirit? Think carefully on it. Let us now be quiet before God in prayer.